Brothers and sisters, welcome to the house of the Lord. Let's begin by reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen to that. It is so good to be here with you on God's Sabbath day to worship Him and to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. The Sabbath was made for man at creation, and the finger of God wrote the Sabbath as part of His moral law. Not one tiny aspect of God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath, will be changed until heaven and earth disappear. We read this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. We keep the Sabbath because we love the Lord. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We also keep the Sabbath holy because we believe Jesus when he tells us that the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for us. We believe that the Sabbath was given for our benefit. It is truly a gift of time to us. And may this worship service be a blessing to you. Draw me close to you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord of life, of love, of peace, Lord of time itself, we stand in awe of your eternal presence and your resurrection power. We open our lives to do your will. We ask your Holy Spirit to direct us and to help us live the words of Jesus. May we crown him Lord of our lives. We ask for forgiveness. We plead for forgiveness for the times when we tarnish that crown with impure thoughts and foolish actions. We ask that you empower us. We ask that you guide us to walk by faith as those who are forgiven, step by step, day by day. We ask that you bless this hour, O Lord, and may the words from your holy scripture ground us ever more faithful as servants in your kingdom. All hail the power of Jesus' name, our Redeemer, our teacher, who taught us how to pray with these words: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Towns and cities develop reputations, sometimes justified, sometimes not. Chicago has a reputation partly because of a gangster, Al Capone. He was a racketeer, a criminal, and a bootlegger during the Prohibition era. Chicago has been trying to live down that name ever since. But these days, Chicago has a new reputation, one of the murder capitals of the USA. Other cities have developed reputations as well. Do you recall what Las Vegas is known as? Sin City. San Francisco is known for homelessness and drug addiction. Who would have ever figured that? Key West, New Orleans, Nashville, and Milwaukee all have reputations associated with their names. Some are good, some are bad. The hometown of Jesus was Nazareth, in a province called Galilee, and Nazareth also had a reputation. In fact, the whole region of Galilee had a reputation. The prophet Isaiah called the region Galilee of the Gentiles, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, because of all the foreigners who had settled there. The Jews only recolonized Galilee about 200 years before the birth of Jesus, and Galileans spoke with a foreign accent. And they were generally looked down on by those who considered themselves to be the true Jews from the southern province of Judea. And it's interesting that Galileans themselves were somewhat ashamed of Nazareth. In Scripture, one Galilean named Nathanael, he was invited to become a disciple of Jesus. But when he heard where Jesus was from, he blurted out, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" John chapter 1, verse 46. We don't know for sure why Nazareth was considered a podunk town. It wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament because the city didn't exist, or the town. It's likely that we wouldn't even be aware of Nazareth if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus grew up there. And then the hometown boy became famous as a preacher, a teacher, and a healer in the bustling town of Capernaum, about 20 miles to the northeast. The people of Nazareth heard that Jesus had done miracles. And they were excited when they heard that Jesus was returning to Nazareth as a visiting rabbi, and as was customary, he was invited to teach in the synagogue. It was on a Sabbath day in Nazareth when Jesus stood up, and the scroll of Isaiah was handed to him, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Yes, Jesus read Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. After reading the passage, he gave the scroll back to the attendant and he sat down to give his commentary. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were focused on him. The people knew him well. He grew up in Nazareth. He lived there until only a year or so earlier. Everyone was familiar with Jesus. Everyone was familiar with Isaiah chapter 61. How would the hometown boy explain Isaiah chapter 61? Jesus looked at them calmly and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your presence." Luke chapter 4, verse 21. It took a while for those words to sink in. The synagogue was surely buzzing with a variety of comments. "Look at how he has grown. Mary must be very proud of him." But gradually dawned on the people what Jesus had just said. He was claiming to be the Messiah. And the attitude of the hometown crowd began to change. It was no longer hometown pride. The attitude changed to blatant skepticism. They had known him when he was running around playing tag outside his father's carpentry shop. "How could that kid now claim to be the Messiah?" They challenged him. They said, "We've heard that you've done miracles in Capernaum, but we haven't seen any. Show us your stuff." Skepticism was turning into hostility. And Joseph responded to the challenge with a simple statement. "I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." Luke chapter 4, verse 24. It was a simple statement, but it further angered the townspeople. It's hard for people to see greatness in those who are closest to them. We know that's true. Jesus continued. He told them that the prophet Elijah had sought lodging from a widow in the pagan town of Zarephath. And he also told them about the prophet Elisha, how Elisha had healed the general Naaman, the Syrian general. And then Jesus scolded the hometown folk by telling them that the pagan Gentiles responded better than the prophets, or responded better to the prophets than did the Jews. Jesus may have been a local boy, but that was too much. Those words were viewed as fighting words. The people were not just angry, they were furious. They dragged Jesus out to the ridge of that surrounded Nazareth. They were enraged and they intended to throw him over a cliff. Let's see, favorite son one minute, dangerous heretic the next. Well, the Bible doesn't explain exactly how what happened next actually happened. But we read that Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Miracle, Luke chapter 4, verse 30. How could the people who knew Jesus best totally miss out or miss who he was? Can we make the same mistake? Does Jesus become so familiar to us that we stop learning more about who he is? Do we have a certain image of Jesus that is set in stone? Jesus arrived and he announced that his mission involved freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, release for the oppressed, good news for the poor. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He focused on the very people most of us wouldn't want to attend our own church services. We throw the doors open for the beautiful people, especially the people with money, the affluent, and those who are talented. But we secretly hope that the most needful folks move on down the road to the next church. That's not what Jesus taught. The Apostle Paul wrote, God has chosen the foolish, the weak, and the lowly, so that no one may boast before him. Now, this is a paraphrase, Michael's paraphrase, of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. My question to us today is, do we reflect God's choices? Jesus did not mute his message, did he? He did not mute his message as to who he was to become more acceptable to the hometown people. He knew the reaction he was going to receive, yet in front of his neighbors, he announced himself as the fulfillment of prophecy. Maybe he could have warmed up with a few miracles first. That certainly would at least have given him a more sympathetic hearing, but that wasn't his objective. Jesus didn't dodge the issue. Jesus hit the issue head on. Today, our popular culture maintains that there are many ways to God and that we can choose our religion, cafeteria style. And according to this reasoning, it's okay to pick Christianity if you acknowledge that every other faith is a legitimate way to find God. But that's not how Jesus tackled the matter. In front of his neighbors, he announced his divinely appointed mission, and later he boldly stated that no one could come to the Father except through him. Now, let's change direction a little bit. Imagine a guy at a talent show, and he says, I do great impersonations. I'm going to do an impersonation of George Washington. Listen to this. And he says, if freedom of speech is taken away, then dumb and silent, we may be led like sheep to the slaughter. And he says, isn't that great? I sounded just like George. No, he can't say that. We don't have a recording of George Washington's voice. So it's impossible to verify if he really sounded like George Washington. There's similar logic behind the comments Jesus made soon after he was into his ministry. I want to read a portion of scripture from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Very familiar. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there, until there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, Get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, We have never seen anything like this before. Jesus was teaching at a home in Capernaum. Most of his disciples were from that area. Maybe Jesus was teaching at the home of Peter and Andrew. In any case, the place was packed. Most houses were small, so the crowd inside was probably 30 or 40, with standing room only outside the door. A paralyzed man in town wanted Jesus to heal him. Four of his friends carried him on his mat to the house where Jesus was teaching, but they couldn't get in. There was no more room. They had an idea. Let's enter through the roof. Rooftops were flat in those working-class homes. The roof would have been made of beams with a grid work of branches and earth creating a solid surface, but you wouldn't need a jackhammer to get through it. Maybe there was a skylight, so they didn't have to do much digging, simply enlarge. Whatever the case, the four friends set to work removing the earth and branches, and in a short time, they were able to lower the paralyzed man on his mat down in front of Jesus. Just imagine the scene in the house. At first, the occupants may have thought the sounds from the roof were the sounds from a stray dog, maybe a rodent. But then some clods of dirt began to fall on the folks in the front row. And suddenly sunlight streamed through, and a bed mat with an occupant descended in front of Jesus. Can you imagine the comments from people inside, what they might have said? Who's going to pay for that roof? Or I just washed my cloak, and now it's got dirt on it. But Jesus looked at the paralyzed man, and what did Jesus say? Son, your sins are forgiven. Did that statement fit the situation? What does sin have to do with being paralyzed? Everything, if you were there in the room. It was a common belief that sickness was a result of sin. You may recall when the disciples asked Jesus about a blind beggar's situation. They said, who sinned, this man or his parents? The story is in John chapter 9. Sin and suffering were firmly linked in the minds of first century Jewish folk. A comment about poor health. Yes, sometimes God uses our struggles, our health struggles, to demonstrate his strength. But most often, our bad behavior simply results in our bad health. Stay up all night and your body will suffer from a lack of sleep. Drink too much alcohol, use too much drugs, eat too much food, or eat lots of unhealthy food, and you will experience negative physical consequences. Guilt feelings and stress can wear down your body. On the other hand, prayer has been shown to have positive medical benefits. But let me tell you something. In this story, Jesus wasn't overly concerned about the health of the paralyzed man or how he came to be that way. Jesus knew that more than anything else, this man needed forgiveness. And so Jesus offered it right up front. But that didn't go over well with the Pharisees in the front row. What were the Pharisees and teachers of the law doing there anyway? No doubt they were checking up on this maverick rabbi named Jesus. They had heard of his healings, and they wanted to see if it was for real. Someone said he was teaching at a house in town, so they hustled over, they muscled their way into the front row. Then the roof opened, and a man was lowered, and Jesus said something that only the Son of God himself could get away with saying. You see, the Pharisees believed that forgiveness required an animal sacrifice on the temple altar in Jerusalem. You simply can't forgive folks with just words. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins. Mark chapter 2, verse 7. Jesus read their thoughts like a scroll. And he responded, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. Mark chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. That was a good question. Think for a moment about the George Washington impersonator. It's easy to say, I sound like George Washington, because no one knows for sure how George Washington sounded. There was no way, or there is no way, to verify his voice. In the same way, it's easy to say, your sins are forgiven, because it's a spiritual transaction. It's easy to say, but it's not verifiable. It's a hard thing to do. No one else in that room knew for sure that the paralytic's sins were actually forgiven. If Jesus had said, get up and walk, and the guy remained motionless, then it would have been obvious that he wasn't who he claimed to be. Throughout his ministry, Jesus used miracles as proof of his divine power. He had compassion on those he healed, but healing was not his main concern. Jesus was more concerned about the spiritual health of the people rather than their physical health. The miracles simply confirmed his message and his identity as the Messiah. Jesus had these religious leaders right where he wanted them. He forgave the sins of the paralyzed man, and the response from the Pharisees was what Jesus had expected. Who do you think you are? What gives you the right to forgive sins? Forgiving sins was blasphemy in their minds. You can't do that, they thought. These Pharisees wanted proof, which Jesus was more than happy to provide. He told them, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Mark chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Jesus had just finished his which is easier question. He was talking to the Pharisees and the teachers, and he continued with a purpose clause. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he left them hanging. Instead of completing this sentence to the Pharisees, Jesus turned to the paralyzed man, he's still paralyzed. Well, I should say he was no longer paralyzed. Instead of completing his sentence, Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and commanded him to get up and walk. And that's exactly what happened. Imagine how the crowd must have responded and how they made a pathway to let this man walk outside to meet his joyful friends. Can you imagine the look on the faces of the Pharisees? The miracle had spoken for itself. They had considered Jesus a blasphemer for forgiving sins. He claimed he had authority to forgive sin. And just when they were about to write him off as just another big con man, his actions spoke even louder. He healed a man in front of their eyes. What could they say now? You know, this is the first time Jesus used the title Son of Man. He used it for himself when he said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. This is an interesting title. It's glorious and humble at the same time. Jesus was human, but he was the ultimate human. The prophet Daniel had a vision of one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Certainly, this was the identity and authority Jesus was claiming. Recall what Jesus announced at the end of the book of Matthew. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has authority over all of us. And you know what? If you didn't realize it before, he uses his authority to forgive sin. Indeed, Jesus may be compassionate, but for Jesus, a paralyzed heart is a bigger issue than a pair of paralyzed legs. And with that, I will leave you with a hearty amen. Hallelujah. A wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hides myself in the cleft of the Lord, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows the dusty land. He hides my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. Oh, wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taken my burden away. He holds me up and I shall not be moved. He gives me strength as my faith. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows of my thirsty land. He hides my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with a fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, glory to God for such a Redeemer as mine. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock, the shadows of the thirsty land. He hides my life in the depths of his love. Should I rise to meet him fast on the sky?